Welcome, everybody. Thank you for getting up early, you early risers. Welcome, welcome, welcome. So glad you're here. I want to welcome those of you that are online as well. Hey, if you have a Bible, where I'm going to be teaching out of the Bible for actually, we're going to do this for quite a while. So you're going to wear out this chapter in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, if you have the app, you have the Bible, open that up. You know, before I get into this, though, I just want to make mention of our Easter services last weekend. I want to thank you for praying for God to really move during our Easter services. And I also want to thank you for, you know, inviting. Many of you invited people and all that. Many of them came. We certainly had a big uptick in our attendance last weekend. But the really great thing, if you haven't heard, is that 158 people made public commitments to follow Jesus last weekend during our services. Yay, God. I mean, that's amazing. Certainly amazing. Now, if you are one of those 158 people, whether you're online or in person, your next step is you need to be water baptized. So we have a water baptism, as you saw, coming up. Make sure you take the baptism class, and we'd love to celebrate you being water baptized next weekend. It's not too late to sign up, okay? One other thing I want to remind you of is that no matter what is going on in your life, no matter what is going on, you don't have to be afraid. You know why? Because the King still has one more move, all right? Now, if you don't remember, if you don't know what that means, you got to listen to our Easter service last weekend. You know, there are a lot of ways you and I can give financially to God through our church, and it really matters. It matters that we do that. It matters to God that we do that. It matters to our own souls that we do that. And it matters to other people that we're touching and ministering to. So I know many of you are incredibly generous, incredibly faithful. Thank you, thank you, thank you. May the Lord bless us whenever we give back to Him financially. We're going to pray for the offering just briefly. Most of all, what I want you to do is I want you to open your heart to God and ask God to speak to you out of the Bible this morning. Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, we're so grateful for what you did last weekend. God, we can continue to ask you to move in people's lives in incredible ways. Disciple us, raise us up, Lord. And whenever we give back to you financially, God, I do pray that you would bless not only our gifts and use them for your glory, but you would bless us in being faithful to you financially. And now, Lord, as we dive into your word, I do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring your word to life to every one of us. And I know for that to happen, God, that I need your empowering as your instrument this morning, that you would use me for your glory. So empower and fill me right now. Give me the gift of teaching, that you may be glorified by all that is said and taught. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've read much of the New Testament, you know that the supreme value in all of our lives as followers of Jesus is supposed to be the value of love. But if you're like me, love can oftentimes slip from the front burner of my life to the middle burner. And sometimes, if I'm honest, it even slips all the way to the back burner of my life. Has that ever happened to you? You know, I think it's really, really important at this time in the history of our nation that we, as followers of Jesus, really get back to this supreme value of love. I mean, with all the divisiveness that we've seen in our nation and all the rhetoric back and forth, you know, the political divisiveness, the racial divisiveness, divisiveness over the pandemic, you know, masks, no masks, all of that. And the way that oftentimes Christians have treated other people in these kinds of ways. I think it's mandatory that we, as followers of Jesus, take a crash course in how to love. How to love. So, over the next several weeks, we're going to try to reestablish love as the supreme value in each one of our lives. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to look at the classic chapter in the entire Bible about love, 1 Corinthians 13, and try to unpack what it says to us. All right? Read with me, starting in verse 1. If I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth, Paul says, but didn't love others, I'd only be making meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I knew all the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would I be? And if I had the gift of faith, so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, without love, I would be no good to anybody. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. Now, I want you to know, when Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church, the church in the city of Corinth, for those of you that aren't familiar, it was a huge shock to these Corinthian Christians. I mean, Paul basically administers what I'm calling four shock treatments to the church in Corinth regarding their complacency about love. He's trying to snap them out of that complacency. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. And the first shock treatment that Paul gives them about love is Paul says, hey, love is a bigger deal to God than speaking in tongues is. Now, some of you may have no idea whatsoever about what speaking in tongues is. Some of you might be afraid of it. Maybe you heard somebody speak in tongues one time and it sort of freaked you out. So I just want to explain a little bit about the gift of speaking in tongues. First of all, the Bible says that when someone speaks in a tongue privately, that it builds them up on the inside. It edifies them spiritually. Paul says just one chapter later in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4, a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally in the Lord. So speaking in tongues is a great thing. It builds you up spiritually. And when there's an interpretation of a tongue, it can be a real blessing to a small group of believers. But one of the main problems with the spiritual gift of tongues is that some Christians have elevated the gift of tongues far beyond what it should be. And that is what the Corinthian church had done. Now, I don't have time to explain everything about the gift of tongues this morning, but if you're more interested in this subject, like you just heard on the highlights, we're having a midweek discipleship opportunity starting this Wednesday night at 6:30 that's going to unpack all kinds of information for you about spiritual gifts. The 4 weeks, we'll put them up on the screen up there. They're going to be each and every Wednesday. The last two are talking about the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. So if you're interested in this, make sure you tune in. Just go to vineyardnorthphoenix.com and you know, log on, and you'll see the live service just like you do when you log on online for our weekend services now. Now, what I want you to know about this particular context in 1 Corinthians is that the Corinthian church had come to a near obsession about speaking in tongues. It was like the thing to do in that particular church. The Corinthian church acted like speaking in tongues was the true mark of spiritual maturity. In fact, you know what they did? They even started competing with each other to see who could outdo one another in their tongue speaking, because that would prove, supposedly, how spiritually mature they were. And as you might expect, this whole thing became very chaotic and very divisive. You know, people who are not yet followers of Jesus would come into one of their gatherings. Now, remember, the early church didn't meet in buildings like we have now. They didn't have church buildings till about 350 AD. They would meet in people's homes, and so they would be small groups of followers of Jesus, 10 to 20, maybe 40 at the most, you know. And so a non-believer would go in there and everybody would be speaking in tongues at the same time. And this unbeliever would think they're all crazy, like you would, right? So it became very chaotic and very divisive. And so what happened is that over time, instead of love being the supreme value for those Corinthian Christians, speaking in tongues became the supreme value. Now, again, you might be saying, well, Brian, what's wrong with that? Look back at verse 1. If I could speak, Paul says, in any language, in heaven or on earth, the heavenly language or the tongues thing, but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul was telling them that no matter how much they speak in tongues, if they don't have love, that's a problem. That's a problem. Now, you have no idea what a jolt that would have been to the Corinthian church. I mean, that was like 220 volts going right through their system. And their reaction would have been something like, no way. There's no way that love, you know, how we treat each other, how kind we are to one another, there's no way that is more important to God than speaking in tongues is. See, they had inverted the supreme value of love for tongue speaking. And so Paul had to set them right. Now, do not mishear what I'm saying. I am not saying that tongues is not an important gift. It is. It's a great gift, a supreme gift. It's not the supreme gift. I want you to know, I speak in tongues privately all the time. And if tongues are used in a biblical way, in a small group setting, it can be a wonderful thing for that small group. But tongues are not the supreme thing. Love is the supreme thing in God's eyes. Treating people, you know, the right way, that's what really matters to God. All right, the second shock treatment that Paul administers to these guys, he tells them, hey, God is more impressed by small acts of kindness than he is by prophecy or great teaching. First part of verse 2, Paul says, if I had the gift of prophecy, and if I knew all the mysteries of the future, knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would I be? Again, let me give you a little context here. The Corinthian church had venerated their Bible teachers and their prophetic people to a very dangerous height. I mean, if you were a Bible teacher in the Corinthian church, you were looked at like you were a superstar. I mean, you had the approval and the affection and the applause of everybody in the congregation. Again, they raised their prophetic people and their Bible teachers up to a very dangerous height. In fact, you know what happened? Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3. In that chapter, we're told that the teachers in the Corinthian church, each of them had sort of their own little fan club in the church. A guy by the name of Apollos would get up and teach. And his little fan club would say, you're the man, Apollos, you're the man. And then Peter would get up and teach the Bible. And his fan club would get up and say, no, Peter's the man, he's the man. And then Paul would get up and his fan club would say the same thing. And it all became very divisive. And so Paul has to set them straight about this. And what Paul is basically saying is he's saying, hey, it doesn't matter if you can hit a home run every time you give a sermon. It doesn't matter if you have incredible prophetic gifting. It doesn't matter if you can fathom all spiritual mysteries and you have all knowledge. If you don't know how to love people, you're nothing. And again, you have no idea the shock that Paul saying this would have been to the people in the Corinthian church. But you know what I think? I think it should give us a shock too. In fact, if Paul were here today, I think Paul would say something to you and me like this. Hey, no matter how gifted you are, no matter how much talent you bring to the table, no matter how well you teach or sing or lead worship or lead a small group or serve in children's ministry, it is far more important to God that you keep growing in your capacity to give and receive love than it is to do anything that you might be gifted to do. So, let me ask you, what's really important to you in your Christian life? Is what really is important to you being super gifted in something? You know, being looked at in a certain way by other people because of your gifting, so they would give you honor and glory? Or is learning to love other people the thing that's really important to you? Because that's the thing that God wants each one of us to have as the ultimate importance, love. All right, the third shock treatment about love. Paul tells these guys, hey, growing in love is preferable to demonstrating great power. Second part of verse 2, and if I had the gift of faith, Paul says, so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, without love, I would be no good to anybody. Now, when people in the Corinthian church read this, I'm sure that they were thinking that Paul was speaking with hyperbole here. I'm sure they were thinking, Paul has to be overstating this. He has to be. Because if someone has enough power to speak to a mountain and make it move, just think of all the good that that person could do. But see, Paul is wanting them to really think about this. And that's what I'd like us to do for a moment. To really think about power for a moment. What have we learned from history about power when it's unconnected from love? Power unconnected from love. What generally happens to people who have ever-increasing amounts of influence and power at their fingertips? I mean, do people like that generally leverage their power for the good of others? Or does sort of darkness of spirit often creep in and lead to corruption and evil? And then pretty soon, people start doing unspeakable amounts of damage with all of that power. See, what Paul is saying is power is a dangerous thing if it's not anchored in love. He's saying love is far more preferable than even mountain-moving power. Or let me have you think about it another way. You know, sometimes we think about love sort of as weak, mushy, low-voltage stuff. But I would like to suggest to you that it's entirely the opposite. You know, what I would like to say to you is to think about someone who has really, really shown you unconditional love in your life at a time when you really needed it. You know, if someone were to ask you, hey, give me a testimony about a time in your life when someone really loved you. I'm not talking about romantic love, but they just showed you unconditional love in an incredible way when you really needed it. You know, if we had time to go around the room and interview all of you and go online, interview everybody watching online, we would have some incredible stories about the power of love in different people's lives, wouldn't we? You know, one of you might share what I read, somebody shared recently in a small group. They said this, hey, when I was a little kid, 7 or 8 years old, my parents were a mess. My dad took off, left the family, never saw him again. My mother drank most of the time, ran around with all kinds of men. I was alone in my house, he says, almost all the time. I would come home from school. Remember, this guy's 7 or 8 years old. And I'd just sit on the front porch and cry because I didn't have any parents around. I'd look over the next door neighbors, and there was a father there in that family. And the father, every once in a while, he would come out and mow the lawn. And I can remember just wishing that I could walk next to that dad while he was mowing the lawn, because then I would feel like I had a father and I wasn't so alone in the world. Well, one day, the dad from next door walked over and said to me, "Hey, you look kind of lonely. I'm mowing the lawn. Would you like to walk next to me?" I said, "Yeah, I really would." So I put my hands on the handle of the lawnmower, and he had his hands there, and we mowed the lawn together. And after we finished, he said, "Hey, anytime I mow the lawn, you're always welcome to mow the lawn with me." Now, this guy's a young adult, and this is what he says. "I don't think I would have made it in life unless that man had done what he did. He was the first adult that showed any interest in me. In fact, some days I would come home from school and look at his lawn and hope it was tall enough for him to come out and mow it." See, that is the power of love. And I know, when you come to our church and you look around, you see the outside of people, oftentimes you think, man, that person must have had a really easy life growing up. But you know, the truth is, there are so many in our church family who had a terrible life growing up. It may not look like it on the outside, but they had a terrible life. And somebody needed to show them love, or they wouldn't have made it. You know, some of you may have a testimony about how when you were in high school, you started running with the wrong crowd. And then someone, maybe a high school teacher, maybe a coach, maybe your band instructor, your drama teacher, maybe your youth pastor, they came alongside and they began to show an interest in your life. And they began to mentor you. And they listened to you and they invested in you. And they were the one to change your life. I know people have said to me in our church over the years, things like, you know, it was my high school teacher, or it was my high school band leader, or it was my drama teacher, or it was one of my coaches. Man, they changed the direction of my life. That's what love does. You know, that happened for me. I had two high school baseball coaches that poured their life into me, taught me all kinds of lessons that I needed to learn, life lessons about discipline and hard work and the importance of setting goals. The team is always more important than yourself. I mean, they just loved me incredibly. They were the very first people to tell me, "Brian, you're a leader. You're a leader." I began to get it in my mind, you know, I might be able to lead people one day. See, that's love. And that is what God is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. He's saying, hey, you don't have to be a miracle-working superstar in order to have an impact on people. You don't have to be this great Bible teacher. You don't have to be a great prophetic person. You don't have to do any of that to impact people around you in a great way. All you have to do is learn how to love other people in a great way. And the good news is, love is a skill that can be learned. And I don't care what your background is. I don't care how emotionally numb your parents were. Loving people deeply is something we all can learn. And we're going to learn how to do it better in this series. And you know what's going to happen? When you begin to go to the sort of the next level in being able to love other people, you're going to like yourself better. And all of a sudden, you know what's going to happen? You're going to see a difference in your relationships. And you're going to find out that people are a little more responsive to you now. And the best thing that's going to happen is that your life is going to change. it's going to change. That is what learning how to love others better will do for you. It will change your life. All right, the fourth shock treatment about love. Paul tells these guys, hey, love surpasses vows of poverty and even transcends martyrdom. Verse 3, if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, he's talking about martyrdom for the sake of Christ, I could boast about it, and that's what a lot of people do. Not about the martyrdom stuff, they're dead, but, you know, sacrificing, giving to the poor. I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. Now, you may have heard, I've heard this many times over the years, different people say things like, I'm going to sell everything I have and give it to the poor. And they say that in a noble way, you know, trying to prove maybe to you, maybe to God, how committed they are to God, how much they love God. Or I've also heard, maybe you have as well, people say that they want to go and live in a very dangerous situation somewhere in the world where Christians are being persecuted. They want to go there maybe and help promote the cause of Christ. They say, man, I want to put myself in a very dangerous situation like that because I'm willing to die to prove how much I love God. Well, you know what I've found? I've found that people who say those kind of things, they rarely actually do them. They think about it. They might talk about it, but they rarely ever do it. They're sort of like spiritual romanticists. That's what was happening here. So Paul says to them, hey, before you cash out and become a burden to other people, and before you do the martyr thing, which might cause some complications to family and friends, you need to know that it would be a much bigger deal to God if you would stay employed and stay alive and begin to grow in your capacity to love other people. That is what God wants. See, God is not looking for us to do the one big thing that will somehow prove to God how much we love him. No, God just wants you to get up every day, die to yourself, and put him and other people before yourself. That's what God wants. And that is what love is all about. So God is saying here, stay employed, stay alive, live for Christ every single day, and learn how to love other people better. And you know what? People who do that, they are the true heroes in the Christian life. Now, here's the problem. The problem is that's hard to do. It's hard to get up every day, die to yourself, and put God first and others second. It's hard to do, but we're going to learn how to do it better over the next several weeks. You know, years ago, there was a brilliant Dutch theologian who was at the very peak of his profession. He'd already taught at Harvard, Notre Dame, Yale. He'd already authored several best-selling books on spirituality. And he decided that even though he was growing in popularity and influence, he decided that he wasn't really growing in love. And this bothered him a great deal. In terms of his relational world, he felt like his heart wasn't getting bigger. He felt like his heart was shrinking. You ever feel that way? I think all of us feel that way from time to time. I mean, when you think about it, you know, many of us, we have bigger homes than we did 10 years ago. We have bigger bank accounts maybe than we did 10 years ago. Bigger businesses, bigger waistlines. We have bigger stuff than we did 10 years ago. But the question is, do we have a bigger heart? A bigger heart. Has our capacity to love others kept pace with the other things that have gotten bigger in our life? Well, this man decided that his capacity for loving others had not kept pace with the rest of his professional accomplishments. And this guy knew how God feels about the supremacy of love in our lives. So this guy decided, nobody forced him to do this, he decided to move into a home for mentally and physically challenged young people so that his heart for loving others could get bigger. This guy's name is Henry Nouwen. Henry died over 20 years ago now, but he still has lots and lots of books on Amazon. Any book you can read by Henry Nouwen, man, pick it up and read it. Because they're all well written. I've read a lot of them. And they will all stretch you. Anyway, this new living arrangement really did start to increase Henry's capacity to love. And then he started doing something else. Whenever Henry would be asked to go speak somewhere, he would take with him one of these people from the home, one of these mentally or physically challenged people, so that he would be able to stay enrolled, so to speak, in the school of love, even when he was out on the road. And he would tell that person, whoever he was going to take on that trip, that they were going to go do this speaking engagement, they were going to go do this ministry trip together. Well, one time, Henry was going to Washington, D.C. to speak at a particular event, and he took with him from the home a guy by the name of Bill. And Henry was making his opening remarks for his talk, and here's what happened. He writes this. I opened by saying I had not come to the speaking engagement alone, but was very happy that a friend had come with me by the name of Bill. I took out my handwritten text, and I began my talk. At that moment, I saw Bill had left his seat in the auditorium, and he walked right up to the podium, and he planted himself behind me. It was clear that Bill had a much more concrete idea of the meaning of doing it together than I did. Each time I finished a page in my talk, Bill took the page and away, and he put it down on a table close by. I started to feel at ease with this and started to feel Bill's presence as a support. But Bill had even more in mind. When I began to speak about the temptation to turn stones into bread as a temptation to be relevant, Bill interrupted me, and he said loudly enough for everyone in the room to hear, "I've heard that before." He had indeed. And he just wanted the priests and the ministers who were listening to me to know that he knew me quite well, and he was familiar with my ideas. For me, it felt like a gentle, loving reminder that my thoughts were not as new as I wanted my audience to believe. Bill's intervention created a new atmosphere in the room. Bill had taken away the seriousness of the occasion and brought it to a kind of homespun mentality. As I continued my presentation, I felt more and more that we were indeed doing it together, and it felt good. When I came to the second part of my message, I was reading the words, "The question most asked by handicapped people with whom I live is, are you going to be home tonight?" Bill interrupted me again and he said, "That's right. That's what John Smeltzer always asks." And again, there was something disarming about his remark. Bill knew John Smeltzer very well after living with him in the home for many years. And Bill simply wanted people to know about his friend. It was as if Bill drew the audience toward us, inviting them into the intimacy of our common life. After I had finished my talk and people had shown their appreciation, Bill said to me, "Henry, can I say something now?" My first reaction was, "Oh no, how am I going to handle this? He might start rambling and create an embarrassing situation." But then I caught myself in my presumption that Bill had nothing of importance to say. And I said to the audience, "Will you please sit down? My friend Bill would like to say a few words to you." Bill took the microphone and he said, with all the difficulties that he has in speaking, "Last time, when Henry went to Boston, he took John Smeltzer with him. This time, he wanted me to come with him to Washington, D.C., And I'm very glad to be here with you. Thank you very much. And that was it. And everyone stood up and gave him a warm applause. As we walked away from the podium, Bill said, "Henry, how did you like my speech?" "Very much," I answered. "Everyone was really happy with what you said." Well, Bill was delighted. As people gathered later for drinks, Bill felt freer than ever. He went from person to person, introducing himself. And I didn't see him for more than an hour. He was too busy getting to know everybody. The next morning at breakfast, before we left, Bill walked from table to table with his cup of coffee in his hand, saying goodbye to all the people he had met the night before. As we flew back to Toronto, Bill looked up from the word puzzle book that he takes with him wherever he goes. And he said, "Henry, did you like our trip?" "Oh, yes," I answered. "It was a wonderful trip, and I'm glad you came with me." Bill looked at me attentively, and then he said, "And we did it together, didn't we?" Henry writes, "Often I wonder how much of what I say will be remembered by anybody. But I knew that what had happened that night would not soon be forgotten." When we landed, I turned to Bill and I said, "Thanks for coming with me. It was a wonderful trip. And what we did together in Jesus' name." And then Henry ends this chapter of the book by saying, "And I really meant it. I really meant it." You know, that is a level of love that I certainly have not arrived at. And I dare to say that probably few in our church family have. But remember, love is supposed to be the supreme value in our lives. It's the mark of those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. And so that's why I'm so intent on God working in this series, and so jealous for you to be engaged with this series every week. And so I hope you make this series a high, high priority for you, because I think it'll help change your life. Let's pray. You know, I don't know what God may have spoken to you through this message, through the Bible. Whatever it is, if you need to do personal business with God, please do. But I just kind of sense from the Holy Spirit that He's wanting probably all of us, online, in person, just to sort of re-up our commitment to learning how to love better. Since it really is the supreme value of our life, or at least it's supposed to be, let's all re-up right now, just in our hearts, between us and God, that over the next several weeks, we want to learn how to love better. We want to get better at this. And God, would you forgive us for all the times that we've not acted in a loving way toward others, others we've disagreed with, others that have been problematic in our life, whatever. God, help us begin to display this supreme value that you've laid out in your word, that you want in every one of our lives, the value of love. Use this series, God, to grow each one of us in such a way that we'd be able to love other people more deeply. You know, if you'd like somebody to pray for you before you go, we'd love to do that. If you're online, just hit the prayer button. If you're in person, we're going to have a prayer team, ministry team, up here at the front. We'd love to pray for you about anything. So please don't leave if you'd like to receive prayer in some way. But please stand for a moment. I just want to bless us before we go. And if the ministry team would make your way to the front, that'd be great. Lord, thank you so much for laying out so specifically in your word about the value of love. Thank you, God, for reminding us that we are to be a loving people. That's the mark of your followers. Help us to learn how to do it better, Lord. And as all my friends go, I pray that you would bless each one of them, Lord. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people, wave to some people on your way out. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you soon.